One of the interesting things I thought about as I was meditating on this lesson tonight was that the entire New Testament was given to us in the form of letters. The apostles all recorded information that came via the Holy Spirit. It was for the benefit of all believers, and Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 talks about being caught away in the Spirit and hearing things that were impossible for man to utter. But the things that were possible for him to utter, he came back and filled up two-thirds of the New Testament with those utterances. Amen? Now, John, while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos, as we explained on Sunday, small isle in the Aegean Sea, he had a similar experience, recording both what he saw on earth in the present, what he saw from the past in the spirit realm, and what he saw both on earth and in heaven, in the present and in the future. In the Old Testament, Daniel was told by the angel, seal up your prophecy until the time of the end. I need you to know we're living in the time of the end. But John, on the other hand, was not told to seal up his prophecy. Rather, he was told that this prophecy was to be revealed to us as those things that would shortly come to pass. And so the revelation of John is for everybody to understand. It's really the revelation of Jesus Christ, past, present, and future. And John was told to write the things that he saw. And he was told to write these things to the seven churches. We all know now, if we've heard the symbols and you know anything about the Bible at all, that God uses numbers in an interesting way. He likes to deal in threes. He likes to deal in sevens. He likes to deal in tens. He likes to deal in twelves. And seven in particular is the number of completion. So the Holy Spirit was not speaking in a random fashion when he told John to write to seven churches, because those seven churches were going to represent not only the churches that were in Asia Minor at the time, they were going to represent the state of the whole church for 2,000 years of church history and the condition of the church, the whole church, in the end times. So the letters to the seven churches were written by John, but they were authorized by Jesus Christ, delivered to him by Jesus' personal angel, who was the exact representation of Jesus himself. Because if you'll recall, when John looked, he saw one like unto the Son of Man. But when you get to the end of the book, the angel tells him it wasn't Jesus, it was his angel sent to confirm that which Jesus said. You got that? All right. Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father plus the body of Christ. Everybody say this. Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father plus the body of Christ in the earth equals the church. You can't have the church without the head. You can't have the church without the body. So the head plus the head in heaven at the right hand of the Father plus the church in the earth, or the body in the earth, represents the church. So I wish to examine tonight John's letters to the churches from the point of time periods of church history. The letters were first given to the seven prominent churches in Asia, but were prophetic and symbolic of the conditions, the obstacles, and the spiritual climate that would prevail throughout the complete church age. Each one of the letters to the churches in chapters 2 and 3 contained six different items. And you can write them down if you want to. All of the letters contain these things. The location of the particular church, you can just write location. A word picture or description of Jesus, you can just write word picture. Number 3, a commendation. Number 4, a condemnation, with one exception. Number five, an exhortation. And number six, a promise to the overcomer. Do you have that? Number one, say it to me. The location. Number two, a word picture of Jesus. Number three, a commendation. Number four, a condemnation with one exception. Number five, an exhortation. Number six, a promise to the overcomer. So let's go to chapter two. And we start off with the letter that was written to the church that was at Ephesus. And the angel says thusly, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, which represented the completion or the completeness of the church. All right? I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and hast patience. And for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, all right, I have somewhat against thee. What's that? What is that? What we have here, let's read it over again. To the angel of the church at Ephesus, that's the location, right? These things which saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the golden candlestick, a word picture of Jesus, right? I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Thou hast tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and found them liars, hast borne, hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. A commendation. Wouldn't you call that a commendation? Nevertheless, here comes the condemnation. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deed of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. An exhortation and a promise to the overcomer. Isn't that right? All right. Let's go to, keep your finger there, because we'll come back. And let's back up to Acts, the 19th chapter. Because I said to you, I'm going to relate things in the book of Revelation to other parts of the Bible, so you will know that one part supports the other. In Acts, the 19th chapter, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to where? Ephesus. And finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? And they said unto him, we have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, unto what then were ye baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied, and all the men were about 12. Go to the 20th chapter and go down to verse number 28. This is Paul's farewell to the church that has been established at Ephesus. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Everybody say, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood, he continues. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Ooh, that always blessed me when I read that. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. Well, in chapter 19, when they first were baptized in the Holy Ghost, amen, Paul laid his hands on them. The Holy Ghost came on them, and all the men were about 12. And they went into the synagogue in verse number 8 of chapter 19. And he spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. All right? And so did the people at Ephesus. But the letter to the church at Ephesus says they had left their first love. The chapter in the warning that Paul gave them in chapter number 21 says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God. And there's so many people today who have left off feeding the church of God to the point that the people in the church of God are weak and cannot be sufficient witnesses to the world. And he told them, repent and turn around and do your first works over again. Amen. So Paul reminded the Ephesians that he had warned them concerning false prophets. Ephesus was the first great missionary center of Asia. It was evangelized by Paul. It was pastored by Aquila and Priscilla. And it was supervised by Timothy. So go to Ephesians, the first chapter with me. In Ephesians, the first chapter, this wonderful, marvelous letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church that had already been established in Ephesus. And he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's talking about Ephesus. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. And that's what the book of Revelation is all about. God getting ready to gather together in Christ all things, all persons in one. In verse 11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Holy Ghost is our down payment on eternity. And John comes along and begins to usher us into that period of eternity. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And starts out with this church in Ephesus that was given all these things. Can you say amen? And God gives them a commendation for the things that they have done. Which is what we're supposed to do. He condemns them for that which they didn't do. But he exhorts them that he's not going to leave them alone and gives them a promise that anybody that is an overcomer will be blessed. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So Christ's exhortation by John was, repent and do thy first works over again. They had abandoned the zeal of their first love. This chapter in Ephesians 1 tells us that Paul is commending them for all the wonderful gifts and all the wonderful things that were operative in the church at Ephesus. And by the time John comes along, John says, wait a minute, you have forgotten your first love. Repent and go and do the first works over again, lest I remove your candlestick. What do you mean, remove my candlestick? Lest they be blotted out and not be a church anymore. Amen. All right. So the letter to Ephesus is what I want you to understand. The letter to Ephesus is symbolic of the apostolic period of the church history, or the first 100 years. The letter to Ephesus is symbolic of the first 100 years of the church when the Lord held his ministers in his right hand. Remember it said, he who holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, he held the ministers of the church in his right hand. What does that mean, he held them in his right hand? In the place of possession and authority. Christ held them in the place of possession, authority, and Christ himself walked in the midst of them, encouraging them, admonishing them, reproving them, correcting them, guiding them. A period in which the church walked in separation from the world. Everybody say, this was a period in which the church walked in separation from the world. Say it again. All right, let's go back to the book of Revelation. Let's go to the 8th verse this time. It says, and unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Angel of the church in Smyrna identifies where the church was. The first and the last, which was dead and is alive. That's the word picture of Jesus, is it not? I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. You listening? Behold, the devil shall cast some of you, not all, some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Isn't that an exhortation and a promise? He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Everybody say the second death. Now let's hold our place there and go back this time to Romans, the second chapter. In Romans, the second chapter, go down to verse number 28, I believe is where I want to. Right. Ah, yes. The verse said, for he is not a Jew, for he is not a Jew, verse 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. You remember what he said to the church at Smyrna? I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. You know why, what he was saying that? Those people might have been Jews by their nationality or by birth, but now that the New Testament had come in, they were not circumcised in their hearts. They might have been circumcised in the flesh, but not in their hearts. So they were saying they're Jews, but they are not Jews as far as God was concerned. You understand what he's saying? All right. Now, Smyrna means myrrh. Myrrh means bitter. Myrrh had to be crushed to give out its fragrance. So this is the church, or this is the segment of church life, which suffered persecution beginning in John, at John's time. And that persecution accelerated in about 160 AD to about 160 AD under 10 consecutive Roman rulers. So therefore, listen carefully. We cannot deny that there has been tribulation and poverty associated with the establishment and the maintenance of the kingdom of God in the earth. But even under these conditions, we are destined to be overcomers. Even under these conditions, we are destined to be overcomers. So many people that I've talked to, when I talk about the book of Revelation, they are afraid. I told you when I started the series that the whole thing has been steeped in fear. Nobody wants to suffer, but I am convinced that when suffering is presented to us, that grace much more abounds. Amen? In 1 John, the same writer, writing another letter, one of his epistles said in 1 John 5:5, "Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?" Alex Leonovich told me a story. Of course, we know that he's the Russian, you know, and we sent Bibles there. And he said there were days in the past that he has heard about where the communist government, in order to persecute Christians, would strip them, take them to Siberia. You know how cold it is out there with your clothes on. Take them to Siberia, strip all their clothes off, tied them to an iceberg or a float of ice and set them adrift. Now, I know when you think of that, you say, well, I couldn't possibly bear that. Yet these were Christians. These were ordinary people just like us. But God so anointed those people that the last thing that was heard as they drifted off to certain death were these people naked, freezing, singing hymns to God, tied to the iceberg, freezing to death. Where sin did abound, there grace did much more abound. Don't tell me what you can't go through. You just purpose in your mind, if I have to go through it, I'll go through it, and God will give you the grace. And there's no devil big enough in hell to overshadow God. All you have to do is believe Jesus is the Son of God. And no matter what they say to you, refuse to recant, refuse to take it back, and God will provide you with what you need at the moment. Don't even put in your mouth what you're going to say. Don't even try to think of what to say. And when the time comes, just say, I'm a believer and not a doubter. I'm a believer, and watch God come on the scene. I firmly believe that when Stephen was stoned and the Bible said he cried out, he looked up. He didn't look up and see Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. He looked up and saw Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father to welcome his spirit. And I firmly believe he did not feel the stones. Isn't God able to just take his spirit before the stones hit the body? And he looked back and saw the stones gouging the flesh out of that body. And he was more concerned about where he was going than where he'd been. Hallelujah. And why am I telling you that? Because persecution has been a part of our history during this 2000 years of church history. And there are places in the world, especially under the dominion of communism and Muslimism, where Christians still suffer. Every day you walk in this place, you ought to thank God that there's nobody preventing you from coming in here and worshiping God the way you want to. Hallelujah. Let's go back to the book of Revelation. This time we're in verse number 12. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos, that's where they were, write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges, word picture of Jesus. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr. Evidently, there was a man named Antipas had been killed because of his belief, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against you. Now, that was their commendation, but now here comes their condemnation. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. I'm going to explain that to you in 1 minute. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Notice, he's going to fight with the sword of his mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saying, he that receiveth it. Praise the Lord. Pergamos. Pergamos means mixed marriage. An elevation beginning with the conversion of the Roman Empire, Emperor Constantine. Up until that time, about 300 AD, Christians were persecuted unmercifully. And finally, the Emperor Constantine became a Christian himself and declared Christianity to be the religion of the realm. That is the whole Roman Empire. That sounds like a good thing, except that they welcome paganism along with Christianity, all right? And Christianity, which once was called heresy, was now established as the religion of the state. Listen carefully. And this church held fast to the name of Jesus and did not deny the faith, but it tolerated false doctrine. You listening? And fornication, both physical and spiritual. Turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Hold your place. 2 Corinthians 6. 2 Corinthians 6, verse number 14, says this. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? You listening? This church had light mixed with darkness. Persecution of the church had ceased, and the clergy, listen now, the clergy were now not hiding in the catacombs and not running away from the persecution, but the clergy were now being exalted by this alliance with the world where Satan's seat was. What are they talking about, where Satan's seat was? Satan's seat was the emperor's seat in Rome. And God called it Satan's seat. And any marriage of the body of Christ, which was not spiritual, was light with darkness. And the Spirit said to John, write, that's where Satan's seat is. You have made your headquarters where Satan's seat is. You listening? And Satan's seat was in Rome. Now, who were the Nicolaitans whose doctrine he said he hated? The Nicolaitans were people who wished to return to the Levitical type priesthood. Listen careful now. Although Jesus was now the high priest, these people wanted to return to the Levitical priesthood and have a high priest. And so what happened? Even though The Apostle Paul, by his letters, had let us know that we've all been made kings and priests unto God. They wanted to establish a high priest in a Levitical priesthood type of priesthood again. So what did they do? They did that in the form of the papal system. They created a pope. Who became the intermediary between God and man with a whole cabinet of priests surrounding him, which exalted them into a position of hierarchy, married to kings, married to emperors, a period of history in which the cardinal could give a dictate and everybody in the country, including the king, would have to do what the cardinal or the pope said. That was the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and God said he hated it. Why did he hate it? Because we've all been made priests. We're all kings unto God, and Jesus is our only high priest. All right? Bible. Amen? Am I against the Catholics? No. I'm for the Bible. Now see, that's not a popular thing to say in this day and age of let us all get together and let us all understand each other. I don't understand anything that's not in the Bible. All right? And you're going to understand shortly. Okay? Verse number 18. The letter to Thyatira. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, word picture, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, commendation, right? And faith, and thy patience, and thy works. And the last to be more than the first, right? Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. I want you to make a note right alongside in your margin, Revelation chapter 17, just so we can refer to it later on. All right? I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Verse 23, and I will kill her children with death. Who? What else can you kill them with? And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Exhortation. But unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden, but that which ye have already, hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Praise God. Write down Revelation 20 in your margin, power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father, and I will give him the morning star. Who's the morning star? Jesus. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. For about 1,200 years after the marriage of church and state, there ensued a period called the Dark Ages. About 500 years after Constantine, a man by the name of Charlemagne, as the Roman Empire was beginning to disintegrate and break up into city-states and little bastions and strongholds, this man came along and declared the western part of the Roman Empire to be the holy Roman Empire. And at that point, the Pope assumed as much power as an emperor. All right? And for about 1,200 years from Constantine on to the 1500s, there ensued a period called the Dark Ages, in which the Word of God was locked away in monasteries, written in Latin, and not available to the common people. This church, write this down, this church had the spirit of Jezebel, or the spirit of idolatry. It's very important for you to know when we start talking about the apostate church in the end times. This church had the spirit of Jezebel, or the spirit of idolatry. Now, once again, all of these churches and all of these periods that I'm talking about existed at the time of John, but they were representative of conditions that would exist over a period of time in the church and would exist in the last days, probably all at one time. All right? You listening? The hierarchy of the church state was placed above God. That's where the idolatry came in. The hierarchy, the Pope, the bishops, the cardinals, these people were political people, not religious people in that church. And they were placed, as far as the people were concerned, they were more important than God himself. All right? Anything you place above God and above his word has become an idol to you. I don't care what or who it is. So it is to this church that Christ emphasizes that he alone is supreme authority. Amen. He said, "Be," in verse number 22. Verse number 22 says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." That's a direct reference to the future plight of the apostate or the false church during the tribulation, which I'll have a lot to say about in the oncoming and the ensuing lessons. All right? You need to write this down. God searches the hearts of the people. I also want you to remember this. Down through history, there have been ages or eons or periods of time which we call dispensations. Every single dispensation, the law was a dispensation. We're in the dispensation of grace. Everybody understands that? Man began in the dispensation of innocence, and then there was the dispensation of human government and the dispensation of the law and so on. But every single dispensation begins with a promise from God and ends in judgment based on the actions of the people. Say that with me. Every age begins with a promise and ends in judgment, depending on the actions of the people. All right. Praise the Lord. Let's go to chapter 3, verse number 1. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God." Remember I told you about the seven spirits of God? The seven spirits of God are the complete characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Seven representing completeness. The seven various characteristics of the person of the Holy Spirit, the seven spirits of God. "And the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name that thou livest and are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee. Oh, Lord, look at this. This is talking to the church now. If you don't watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Did you get that? If you don't watch. If you don't watch, I'll come upon you as a thief. But inferred in this verse is if you do watch, I will not come as a thief. Hello? Verse 4. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Does that sound familiar to you? Anybody that names the name of Christ, amen, will have his name confessed before the Father and before the angels of God. Hallelujah. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. You have that. All right. The name Sardis suggests those who have come out of or escaped. And this church is symbolic of the churches which have a name that they are alive, but in reality they are dead. Do you know a few of those that are around today? Their ranks boast theologians, seminarians, and philosophers, many of whom are in danger of having their names blotted out of the Lamb's Book of Life. And verse 4, which we read, thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. That verse could well be talking about the actual thing that happened in about 1510 when Martin, 1517 rather, AD, when Martin Luther stepped out of the dead state church and began what has come to be called the Reformation, a period which broke the spiritual stranglehold of the state church and ended the Dark Ages. But the danger is always present to repeat the error of the church at Pergamos, to promote ourselves in the eyes of the world, to compromise our faith, and therefore to fail in the eyes of God. Are you listening? That situation exists today in some churches. Amen? He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Praise the Lord. Which is what Martin Luther did. It started the Reformation. The Lutheran church was born out of that. And all the Protestant denominations that we know of today. And they broke the hold of the state of religion, which was Catholicism at the time. And Eastern Orthodox religion, the Eastern section, had their own pope. And they formed what we call today the Protestant churches. And great things were done in some of those churches in the early days. And there were men of faith. There were some who had not defiled their garments. Amen? But those churches, those very same churches that broke with the state church and established them, that the Bible was the final authority and that the Holy See in Rome was not the person to whom they owed their allegiance, but it was God himself and his word, those churches over a period of time can get cold and go back to exalting the leadership to places of authority and letting the letter of what they've learned in the seminary prevail over what they have in their hearts and what they have in their spirits. And if they don't go back and do the first works over again, God will come and remove their candlestick too. Can you say amen? So there is a segment of the body of Christ today that's guilty of that. Isn't that true? I'll go you one further.
We can't afford to get complacent. Hey. Because if we forget the bridge that brought us over, if we forget what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. I don't care how much criticism of faith you hear out there and who writes how many books. If you forget what got you here, you have your candle removed too. Hello? It does not mean that God does not shift emphasis from time to time. What we build on the things that we learn, we don't discard the things that we've learned. Say amen, somebody.
Amen.
Amen. All right. Now it comes to my church. Hey. Verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, word picture of Jesus, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Glory to God. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength and hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Glory to God. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also bracket this verse. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Bracket it. Amen. Put next to that verse, Revelation chapters 4 and 5. All right. Verse 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. Write it on him, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Glory to God. Jesus said, I'm going to write on him my new name. So Jesus is going to have a new name. He's going to write it on those of us. Glory to God, that are in that church that has a door open to us that no man can close. Amen. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Conspicuously absent in the letter to this church is a condemnation. This is the one church that was not condemned for anything. All right? I believe that this is the church of Philadelphia, the spirit of the church in Philadelphia, is the church that is the body of Christ that exists at the time of the rapture of the church. I have... What did you say about the door? An open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength. Notice he didn't say they were all that wonderful. They had a little strength, but they had kept his word and had not denied his name. May not have done great works, but they kept his word and they didn't deny his name. When all the persecution was heaped on him and they started calling him all kinds of names, hallelujah, when the new age came along and said, well, everybody is a god, they kept his name. Hallelujah. When people begin to talk about him and say, that Jesus stuff, you're offending me. my rights dictate that you shouldn't try to put your thing over on me. We didn't deny his name. Amen. There's a door open for us that no man can shut. Hallelujah. And when he shuts something down, nobody can open it. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Rejoice. Hallelujah. He that openeth and no man shutteth is certainly a reference to the great opportunity that Christ afforded the church to witness. He has opened a door that no man can shut. He has said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They haven't denied his name. In my name, they've cast out devils. In my name, they have prayed for the sick and the sick recovered. In my name, they have gone, and sometimes not knowing whither they were going and not taking anything with them. And they have not denied my name, and they've kept my word. Hallelujah. Approximately 200 years after the Great Reformation, there occurred a move of God that produced worldwide evangelism. And the names of John and Charles Wesley are in that group of people, and many others associated with that era. And a very short time after that, another 200 years, came the Azusa Street Revival, when the Holy Ghost broke out and fell on denominational people who had come down from the Reformation, and they got baptized in the Holy Ghost, just like those people on the day of Pentecost, and took that thing all over the world like wildfire. It spread all over the world. Praise the Lord. All right. And the names of Charles Parham and others were associated with that revival. And a very short time after that came Oral Roberts and William Branham. Anything they laid hands on got healed. And the healing revival broke out, and there were tents all over the place. And no-name people began to get thousands of people healed because it was a move of God. And then very shortly after that, some of those denominational students out there in Duquesne University and Notre Dame University got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and it started the charismatic renewal that we are a part of. And then the teaching ministry of people like Brother Hagin and others came along, and we're in the midst of a tremendous revival, and a door has been opened that no man can close. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Brother Hagin's books are all the way in Tibet and places. And they've been translated into all kinds of languages. And we here in this church, that God raised us up due to unlikely people, and told us to go out to Bible school after we were adult people. And we were just obedient. We didn't have a whole lot of strength like the church in Philadelphia, but we kept his word and we didn't deny his name. And hallelujah, when God began to move, he opened doors that no man could shut. And it closed doors that no man could open. And now we're being heard all over the world. And is that a tribute to us? No, it's a tribute to God. It's a move of God. A door has been opened that no man can close. This was a church that was not condemned. In verse 10, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. I believe that this verse is a direct reference to the church that will be caught away at the beginning or before the tribulation period to meet Christ and thereby escape the great tribulation. Now, let me add something to that. It doesn't matter to me whether we're caught away before the tribulation or at mid-tribulation, but I know one thing that the scripture says. We are not appointed unto the wrath of God. And you're going to find out from this series that the wrath of God doesn't occur to mid-tribulation to the end. You got that? Now, there will be some things going on during that first 3.5 years. And I believe, according to, I have another tape called The 70th Week of Daniel. You might want to get it. It's from the prophecy series. It explains in detail how God, when Israel was in Babylon, spoke to the prophet Daniel and told him that 70 years are determined upon thy people. And in Israel, they had a week of 7 days, but they also had a week of 7 years. So that this 70 weeks of Daniel was actually 490 years that the angel was talking about. And he said at the end of the 69th week, Messiah would be cut off, or 483 years after this, the time that it was supposed to start, Messiah would be cut off, and he was exactly 483 years. But in between the 483rd year and the 484th year that was to start the last 7 years, God conveniently inserted 2,000 years of church history. And we're coming to the end of that period of time. You listening? And the scripture says, he that restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way, and then that man of sin be revealed. So, the man of sin, the Antichrist, will not be revealed as such until we are gone, according to the scripture, and I will elaborate on that further on Sunday morning. Don't go on vacation. Amen. But let's go to verse number 14. It's very important. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. Word picture of Jesus. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew, that word means spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich, listen carefully now, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing. Also put down here next to this verse, Revelation 17. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Don't even know. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That reminds me of a verse of scripture that says, when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, our works are going to be tried as of by fire. And that which, you know, survives the fire, you know, will remain. Talking about our works now. And that which doesn't will be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. And he says to this church, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. In other words, things that will remain, things that will be of spiritual value, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. This 20th verse is a very revealing verse. Notice this is the only church that Jesus said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. You don't knock on anybody's door from the inside, do you? Where do you have to be to knock on a door? Seeking entrance. Jesus was outside of this church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and what? Open the door, what will happen? I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You get that? To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne. What does he mean? Everybody's going to sit in the same chair together? No, that is a reference to the fact that when Jesus sat in the throne of God, when Jesus sat in the throne of God, he and God are one. So for us to sit in the throne with Jesus means we have to be in his body. Got that? All right. Even as I also overcame and am sat down with my Father in his throne, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now let me explain. Laodicea means the rule or the will of the people. And Christ addresses himself as the Amen, as a confirmation to all he has said to the churches. This is the self-satisfied, materially wealthy church having need of nothing. They are exhorted to buy gold tried in the fire. And I have a reference to Isaiah 55. I'm not sure what that is. Can we look there a minute and see? I don't remember that. Isaiah 53. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This church was without Christ. He had a name, but he didn't have his Spirit. All right? And he exhorts them to try. Ye that thirst, come ye buy and eat that which is, has spiritual substance. Christ is depicted as standing outside of this church. And so many ministers use that verse of scripture to minister to sinners. He's talking about this church that doesn't have him. These people who are pretending. These people who have organization. These people who have money. These people who have wealth. Somebody told me, now don't quote me because this is hearsay, but maybe some of you can verify, that there was a meeting of Presbyterian women who have stated that they are tired of what they call the paternalistic church. God is a man, Jesus is a man, everybody is a man. So they have come up now with a goddess. And in this particular, now if I'm wrong, I stand to be corrected, but I am told that in this TV clip, these women begin to worship this goddess, whoever she was, only because she was female. Now here's what I submit to you, and you can write it down. People like this, people who are denying the deity of Christ while remaining in a church religious organization, people who are embracing New Age philosophy, people who are mixing the occult in with the Christian religion, people who on the sly are worshiping the devil, are all going to be a part of the apostate church. You listening? And that church is going to be in the forefront when the Antichrist makes his appearance and begins to unite the world under his control economically, militarily, and religiously. Not spiritually, religiously. And that church is called Spiritual Babylon. You ask me, are you talking about the Catholic Church? Those that don't go up in the rapture? Are we talking about the denominational church? Those that don't go in the rapture. I'm talking about anybody who operates in the trappings of religion and denies the name of Christ and the power of God and the word of God, whoever they may be. All right? The seven church periods were inaugurated at Pentecost, and they will continue until the translation of the church. The letters to the churches came through the messenger. They paint a word picture of Jesus. They exalt the existing word of God. They do not oppress. They do not oppress, but they commend. They chastise. they exhort, and they promise rewards to those that overcome. I want to just tell you something as I close. Remember I told you about the beast is a system? It corresponds to the seven Gentile empires that will have come and gone by the time the second coming of Christ in the millennium starts. They were Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia or Persia, Roman Empire. Okay? Did I miss somebody? I missed Greece. Okay, let's start again. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and the revived Roman Empire. I want to point something out to you. When God's people, Jacob's sons, went down to Egypt, they first were received with open arms by the Pharaoh because of Joseph. The new Pharaoh came along and began to persecute them, and they stayed 400 years. But when God was ready to deliver them, he sent Moses and Aaron, who controlled the elements, controlled the plagues. Anything they asked for, God did, and God delivered. Listen, God delivered Israel out of Egypt. The Assyrians came along and persecuted the nations of Israel. And there was one occasion when this Syrian general came against Israel, and God sent one angel. And the angel in one night killed 185,000 Assyrians. One angel. A bad dude. But Israel was delivered from the Assyrians. Second empire. Israel went into captivity in Babylon. And Daniel began to pray. Angel came to Daniel, told him everything was going to happen till the end of time. And then finally, when the next leader after Nebuchadnezzar came along, the prophet was there one day and there was a handwriting on the wall. And he interpreted the handwriting and said, well, brother, you weighed in the balances and found wanting, and your kingdom is going to be taken away from you. And his kingdom was taken away by the Medes and the Persians. And Cyrus, the king of the Persians, was the one who released Israel to go back to their homeland. God delivered them from the Babylonians and the Persians. When the Romans began to persecute them, they persecuted them for many years, and many people lost their lives. But finally, God made Constantine a Christian. And the persecution abated. You know, persecution went on because the church itself, being fraught with people who really weren't believers, began to persecute other people that didn't believe like them. You understand what I'm saying? But God ended the official persecution of the Roman Empire against the Christian. When persecution began to rear its head all over Europe and places, God took three little ships, the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria, and brought it over here, and some pilgrims hit the shore and started to pray and thank God for delivering them to a place where they could worship God without interference. Amen? Amen. Did you hear what I said? Every single one of those seven Gentile, or let's say six up to now, Gentile empires, God has delivered his people when it was necessary. Do you think that God is going to let one little Gentile empire completely dominate his people? That's not his track record. Not only will he deliver us in the hour of temptation, but even the nation Israel that turned its back on his son, when the Antichrist begins to persecute them, God is going to hide the remnant of them, and he won't be able to find them until Jesus comes. And then there's the scripture that says, who is this that cometh from Bozrah with dyed garments on, treading the winepress of his wrath? That'll be Jesus Christ bringing the remnant of the Jews back out of hiding right after having whipped the Antichrist behind. So what I'm presenting to you is not a doctrine of doom and gloom. I'm telling you to come what may. We go up in the rapture, or we have to be here while these things begin to come to fruition. What you need to do is make up your mind. I stand. After all is said and done, stand therefore with your helmet of salvation and your breastplate of righteousness, girdled with the truth and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, the peace and your shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And let the wind blow. Let them believe what they want to believe. Let them worship the devil. Let them worship the stars, the moon, whatever they want to do. You keep worshiping Jesus. You hold on to the word. You hold on to his name. And bless God, there will be a door open for you that no man can close. Hallelujah. I said there'll be a door open that no man can close. And when the trump of God sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air, and forever we will be with the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. But here's what I want to leave you with. Write this down. Chapter 3 that we just concluded is the last mention of the church in the earth for the rest of the book of Revelation. There is no mention of the church as such for the rest of the book of Revelation. Now, the book is not totally chronological, but it's been chronological up to now. John is talking about the churches that were in Asia at the time, that was present. All right? The next scene we're going to see is before the throne of God in heaven. And after that, you don't find the church in the earth anymore. You find believers, but you don't find them designated as the church. All right?